The title to the message last Sunday was A Rush or a Tree. And at the beginning of the message, we had no better idea what we were talking about than anyone would with such a title. But as the message progressed, we all got a clear idea of what we were speaking about, and we were giving the natural and spiritual differences between those people who have natures of reed grass or rushes and those that have natures of trees, those that are like trees. And we continue to expound on that and explain on that until we had a good idea of what the differences are. And basically the whole bottom line to all this is that God is going to prepare us for a time of difficulty. And times of difficulty do come upon the earth. God says that He's the one in charge of all these things. And some people just believe that any time difficult things happen, it's the devil and that God's the only guy that does the good things. But if that's how you believe, you haven't read enough of the Bible. You need to read more of it. God takes responsibility for everything in this world, for everything that happens in this earth. And He is the one that very clearly states that all things are ordered by Him and that nothing that appears or happens in this earth happens for any reasons. But God gives His reasons. I'd like us to know that when things begin to happen, like economies collapsing and difficulties taking place in a nation, is because God is getting after something. He is after something that's precious to Him and He wants it. Times of judgment have two effects, really. Those that are God's, it pushes them to God. It obligates them to come near to God. And judgment with the wicked has a way of doing them away. Because God has a way of doing away with the wicked. He doesn't like the wicked. He hates them. They're children of the devil. They serve no purpose for good in this world. And they're only doing evil to themselves and to everyone else. And these are the people that you don't love anymore. Murderers and haters and war beginners and all these people that bring nothing but suffering and tragedy to everyone and bring pain and sorrow to bear upon the world. None of us like those kind of people. And those people are really inspired by their father, the devil. And so we spoke of the nature of a rush. The nature of a rush is that it lives in the superficial world. It drinks its water from lakes. It lives in lakes. And it must survive in shallow water. It's totally dependent on circumstances. We're talking about here, we're using the rush to exemplify lives, people that live very shallow lives, lives that don't have any depth to them at all and that live superficially. And not only that, but they live circumstantially, which means that they're up if the circumstances are good. And if there's sun and there's rain and there's water, they thrive. But if the water should die down and a drought should come, they die away, they wither and die away. So these are the people that don't have deep roots. They're not like a tree. A tree is planted, and when it's planted, it throws roots way, way down in the ground, and it can survive droughts. It can survive a lot of things, and they're still around, like oak trees that have survived hundreds of years. They've survived tornadoes. They've survived hurricanes. They've survived too much rain and flooding, and they've survived times of terrible drought and heat. They've adjusted to terrible heat. You can tell when you cut one down, and the rings will tell you the story. And when there's rings that are off-shaped and they're jagged, they will tell you the story that they've gone through storms. And those who know how to read the grain in the trees will be able to tell you exactly the story of that tree and all it's gone through in its lifetime. But I truly believe that lives are either like rushes or like trees. In a sense, we have some say about that in our lifetime. I think people can choose which one we want to be, but God isn't saying that we are an actual rush or reed grass or that we are an actual tree. But the trees do speak in scriptures. They exemplify, they represent human beings. And many times in the scriptures you will see the prophets and others using trees as to exemplify human beings. And so here we're using it again as an analogy to bring forth a truth. And basically, the setting for our message is times of trouble and how God can keep us. So we want to go on from where we left off. And we did get as far as beginning to explain what a tree was, the people who are like trees and how they throw roots down. The last we saw last Sunday was Jeremiah 17:5, where the prophet speaks about the difference between a shrub, which is like these tumbleweeds out in the wilderness that are tossed to and fro by winds and storms, and those that are planted, those trees that are planted by God near the waters and spread their roots by the river and don't see fear when it comes, and their leaf is always green, and they shall never be anxious or full of care, even in the years of drought, nor shall they cease yielding fruit. And so on and so forth. And we spoke about those trees planted by rivers of water that have deep roots. And we spoke, the last thing we said last Sunday was that the roots represented those people who are grounded in God, those that have put roots down in God. You see, the tree refers to the outside part of us. The branches refer to our extremities. And the leaves represent, and the fruit represent the things that come out of our life. The outward can be cut down, but the inward, if it has roots, will sprout out again. God never deals with us in such a way that there's no hope for return. God always deals with us in a point so it brings us back to God. And then lastly, we saw that putting roots down had to do with obeying the Word of God. When we hear it, we do it. We don't just hear it and then put it on a shelf. We hear it and do it. Those are the ones that put roots down. And we understood that this is a relationship, a vital relationship that we have with God. We don't just come and sing to Him on Sunday like anybody would sing to anybody else, or like rock stars sing to the crowd. We come and we sing to the Lord from the heart, and we mean it. We want it to be true, and we ask the Holy Spirit to make it true. Every day of our life, we develop a relationship with God. We seek for Him. We long for Him. We look for Him to be a part of our life, and we want to be part of His. And so those are the people that are likened to trees, because these are the people that establish a relationship with God. Now I'd like to go to part three, because we covered part one and two on last Sunday. Today we're going to go on with three. There's three, four, and five. And I don't know how far we'll cover today, but we'll go on as far as we can go. And part three is that there are several types of trees. Now make a note of that there's several part of trees. Trees represent people, but there's all kinds of people. There's good people and there's bad people. And there's people that are just indifferent. They're just people. When I mean bad people, I mean that they're devil people. They're people that were brought forth into this world by the devil. They're inspired by the devil. They're demon-possessed, and they do the works of the devil. So some people represent trees of unrighteousness. They represent the planting of the devil. When I say not the planning, but the planting of the devil. The devil plants them in this earth. Now Jesus gave several parables. In one, He says that while men slept, the devil planted tares amongst the wheat. They look a lot alike, but they're very different. The tare always stands straight and proud and arrogant, whereas the wheat will bow. There's a difference in that the wheat becomes food for the nations, but the tare you can do nothing with. All it does is encumber the ground, shade over the real stuff so it doesn't really grow and come to its fulfillment. It hinders the real grain from reaching its full potential. And it's there to rob strength from the soil. It's there to rob food from the real thing. And it's there to hinder it and encumber it in every way it can. And when Jesus gave the parable, it says that the workers came and said to the farmer, "Shall we pluck up the tares?" He said, "No, because if you uproot them, they're so closely intertwined in root with the real thing that it will destroy the real thing. So let them go until the end of their life. And at the end of their life, the angels will sort them out. And they will pluck up that which is not from God and that which was rooted in this world by devils." And these are these people that are stiffing everybody out on Wall Street. There's people that walk with millions while the rest of them lost their millions. They're these people that are inspired from the devil to ruin everybody's life. God says that at the end of their life, He's going to pluck them up out of their body, that is their spirit, and He's going to put them in eternal flames and burn them. So is there people that are put here by the devil? Well, let's check out Jesus' words. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever practices sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word is no place in you. I speak what I have seen my Father say and do, and you then, what do you want to do? What you have seen from your father?" They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus answered them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, and a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard besides God, this Abraham did not do those kind of works. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said, "We are not born of fornication. We were born out of a marriage. We have one Father, and God is our Father. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I went forth and came from God, and I did not come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not know my speech? Why don't you understand what I'm saying to you? Why can't my word have a place in you? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth because there was no truth in him. So when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now Jesus is saying clearly here, very clearly, that there are people in this earth, people who thought they believed, people who thought they came from a seed that God put on earth, which is Abraham. And Jesus said that they were fathered by the devil. He said that the devil had put them on earth and that they sought to do his works, and that is kill all those that had the real life of God in him. And so now we're looking at trees which are well rooted, that have good roots, but they're trees of unrighteousness. They're trees that practice sin. They're those people who, when the devil says, do this, they do it because they are bound in slavery. But Jesus said, if my word finds a place in you, it will set you free from that slavery. And regardless of what your origin is, when I set you free, you will be free indeed. But those of you who do not accept my words, he said in his day to the Jews who were listening to him, if you do not accept me, do not accept my words, and seek to destroy and to kill me and to do evil against God and practice sin habitually, he said, then the axe will come to the root and will destroy it. And when was that said? That was said by John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Luke 3:8 says, produce fruit that shows that you have turned away from your sin. When the Son of Man sets you free, you will turn away from it. You might fall into it and fall away from it. You might have a problem when you stumble. You might give over to things for a while, but you're going to come out because the Son has set you free from the slavery of it. We are no longer under the dominion of sin because Jesus set us free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. However, if we do not let the Son of God, we do not let his words inside of us set us free from the dominion of these things, they will still have a hold on us. But he said to them, produce now fruits that show that you've turned away from sin. The Amplified says, bear or produce fruits that are deserving of consistent repentance, that shows that your heart is abhorring sin. Now, John the Baptist says this, even now an axe is laid to the root of these trees, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Now listen to this. There are trees that if you cut them down, have hope of recovery. But other trees do not. The tree that is cut down but the root system is left sound survives. And it will spring forth. And we'll see that when we look at another type of tree. We're going to look at three types of trees, A, B, and C. We're looking at the trees of unrighteousness that the devil plants in this earth. They're devil people. You don't know the difference. They look like human beings, but they are inspired of the devil. They walk around possessed of the devil, and they do his works, and they hurt people. These are the kind that don't just drink a little bit. They drink a whole lot, go out and kill a whole family, and leave children without their parents and mothers without their husbands. These are the kind of people that go out there and just shoot somebody's brain out because they want $50 to shoot themselves up with the next shot. These are the people that are filled and inspired with devils. And Jesus said, the axe is going to come. The time is going to come when I'm going to put an axe to their root. That person will never survive. I will put an axe to their root. I will undermine their life. I will remove their life from them, and they'll never recover from it. They will eternally die. And then I will take that tree, which represents that life, and I will throw it in the flames of hell, and it will burn forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what God does with his enemies. That's what God does with people that hate people. That's what God does with people that have no love in them at all and that live for sin and practice sin and are devil people in this world. Thank God there's none here. I don't believe for one minute that we have anybody here that was born of the devil. But if you think for one minute as you walk out there in the world that there's not people that are filled with devils, you got something coming. The only reason why they haven't killed you is because God assigns angels around all those people that belong to him to protect and keep them, or you'd be dead by now. Because demonic people set out to kill everyone that's righteous, everyone that's right. There's a spirit of hate in this world. That's why they hate America, because we believe in God. They hate Israel because they believe in God. They hate anyone that does right and that has a lot and has affluence and is not poor like they are. They're filled with hate, and hate comes from hell. They're filled with the devil. And God says, one day I'm going to wrap them all up and I'm going to throw them in the fire. That shouldn't hurt your feelings. Not unless you feel you're one of them. Thank God that someday he does something with these people. Don't you cry out in agony sometimes when you watch the news and see these horrific things that people do? Like this guy that dressed in Santa Claus and showed up in his ex-girlfriend's house, shot her in the brains when she came to the door, and then killed everybody, including his own children and the other man's children in the home, and then killed himself. Honey, I want to tell you, that wasn't Santa Claus. That was demon impersonated in a human. God said, I'll cut him down from the roots and I'll throw him in the everlasting fires. Thank God that he's a God of justice. But don't believe for one minute that all trees are alike. There are trees that are planted by the devil in this world. And they have his spirit in them and they do his works. And Jesus was very clear to tell them they were doing his works. He was one like that from the beginning. B, we're going to talk about a second type of tree. Some people are God's planting, but have wild fruit and produce wild fruit. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5. We'll begin reading the first verse. It said, my well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. What he is saying here, here's this vine dresser that planted choice plants, good plants. They should have given the best of grapes. But for some reason, unknown to him, instead of giving good fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, love, hope, joy, peace, righteousness, and so on and so forth, it was giving forth wild fruit. There are these people that God plants. They're his planting. We talked about devil's planting. Now we're going to talk about God's planting. We're going to talk about two types of trees, two types of plants that God plants. One is plants that he plants. They have good roots. They have good seed. They were planted in God. They believe the gospel. They receive the seed of God in them. But then their life produces fruits of unrighteousness, habitually and continuously producing fruits of jealousy, bitterness, hatred, resentment, lies, cheating. All these fruits that are wild. They're not fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of God. They're not fruits that produce to that plant. They're not fruits of righteousness. They're fruits of unrighteousness, but their origin is good. It's a good tree with bad fruit. Those are what Spurgeon used to call hypocrite Christians. The ones that look right, talk right, and live wrong. These are the ones that, although they have roots in God, they bring forth the wrong fruit. And so here it speaks of that. And then later on in the chapter, when it says, well, what will I do with this? He said, but the only thing I can do is destroy the tree, is to cut it down. Let the drought come, let it dry out, and cut it down. Now, there's one big difference. Listen to this. You cut down a tree. Job says there's hope for a tree if it gets cut down. You know why? Because God doesn't cut out the root. He cuts off the plant. Why? To let the plant grow up again and hopefully produce good fruit. That's why Jesus in John says that if a tree does not give fruit, he cuts that branch off, throws it away in the fire, but not the plant. He said, I am the vine and you're the branches, and all the branches that give a little bit of fruit but not ripe fruit, he said he will cut it back, but it will spring out the next year and give a whole lot better fruit. So these people have hope. They're not like the ones that he sends into everlasting fire, but they are those that God in life has to cut back. All kinds of things begin to happen to your life, and you think, oh my God, what's happening to me? What's happening to you is that your life is not giving forth the fruit that it should be giving forth. You're living for the flesh, you're living for the devil, you're living for the world, just like people that are of the devil. But they are going to do that until their root is taken out and they eternally die. Whereas we have believed in one that will keep us alive forever. Jesus said, if you want my life, you have to accept death in your flesh. If you want life in your flesh, you have to accept death eternally. But because we cry out to God, God, whatever it takes, save me. Whatever it takes, don't let me die eternally. Don't throw me in the fire. Don't get rid of me. God, whatever it takes. So God says, the only thing I can do with you, because you habitually continue sinning and doing the things that aggravate God, heaven, the angels, and church, he said, is to cut you down. And all kinds of things begin to happen to your life. And consequences start to catch up with you and me. And then at that point, we wake up. It's like we wake up out of a sleep and say, my God, what's happened to me? But listen to this. The root is still sound, is still good. Now, in the case of this vine, he is speaking of Israel, because later on he says so. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, verse 7, is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but he found only oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry of people, because these people weren't doing what they had to do. So the second group of trees are those that are planted right. They're plantings of the Lord. They're plants of righteousness. They belong to him. But yet they are involved in this life with doing a bunch of stuff that isn't so good. And immorality and sin and open sin. Is it like, yeah, God will understand. He's got mercy. Yeah, but you know what his mercy is going to do? Chop your tree down. What's the purpose of the Lord to destroy you? No, his purpose is to save you. His purpose is to get you to come to him. God has those that forsake him during times when everything goes well. Do you know that God prospers and blesses us in spite of the fact we do wrong things? Do you know why? Because during the time that he blesses us, he wants us to return to him, come close to him, live close to him, because God loves to bless. He loves to prosper. He's a saving nature, God. God loves to save. He doesn't want to destroy. Look at the ends that the vine dresser will go to in order to get the plant and the fruit that he's after on this earth. If he has to cut it down and start over, he will. If God has to let the plant suffer, but out of it comes a shoot that is a good shoot instead of the wild shoot, he will do that. If any of you have had, let's say, lemon trees or good orange trees or any citrus trees, have you ever noticed that at the bottom a shoot will come up? If you let them go up and grow up, and you let the main one that produced good fruit, good oranges and lemons, you cut that one down and let the rest of them come up, when they begin to give fruit, those will give you wild fruit. They come out of the same stem, but they come out of a wild root. And they begin to give forth a life that's not. And you know why they grow out of the bottom of the tree? To choke out the real tree. That's a satanic work. Even on earth and plants. And they're there to represent godly things. God puts them there so that we can see that many times it's just an area of our life that we have a weakness in. But that area will become stronger and stronger and stronger in your life till it chokes out the real thing. And then when the fruits start coming out, they come out wild. And God says, what can I do? I planted it a good tree and here it is wild. You know why? Because the vine dresser, which is us, did not take care of the tree. I had several citric orchards in Argentina. We had to go by every year and cut off the little shoots that would grow off the side of the plant, because those are wild. And if you let them go, they'll control the tree, take over. They grow twice as fast, three times as fast, sometimes 10 times as fast. In 1 year, they'll be as big as the other tree. And they'll just take it over until they kill the real. And here they are. Tell you, I went back with a zealousness of God, as it were. I went through and I snitched all of them off, and in some cases with scissors, I just cut them off. I had no mercy whatsoever. I cut off all those things that represent the things in our life that you have a weakness toward. You have to keep working at it. Keep cutting it off. Every single day, bring it to the blood of Jesus. Every single day, if you fall, if the shoot comes out, kill it. Every single day, don't let it take over in your life. Whether it's immorality, whether it's sin, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's drugs, whether it's loose morals, whether it's loose with your money, wrong with your money, whether it's anything in life that is not the fruits of the Spirit, kill it. We have a word, nip it in the bud. Take the wild shoot and kill it. when the wild shoot has taken over, God has only one option left. Cut it down at ground level below the wild shoots. Job says there's hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will grow again. And at the very scent of water. We'll get there. Hebrews 6, verse 7. We're still now in the second type of tree. Some land drinks the rain that falls on it and produces a crop that's useful to those who farm the land. The land receives God's blessing. But other lands produce only thorns and weeds. And the land isn't worth anything. And it is in danger of coming under God's curse. And in the end, it will be burnt. Dear friends, this is Hebrews. This is Paul, we believe, that wrote this. Dear friends, we have to say these things, but we are sure of better things in your case. In other words, he says, this is what God is doing. He's talking about people whose lives produce the wrong type of fruit and that show the wrong type of fruit. And he says, friends, I don't believe that this pertains to you, but I have to say it anyway. I have to say it that it's just like it is for a farmer. It is that thorns and weeds come out. The owner of the land has no other choice but to just destroy it with fire. And he said that's the way it will be. Those who habitually commit sin and turn away from God in their hearts during times of his blessing. And so Jeremiah used to warn God's people during his time. He used to say in chapter 5, verse 15, Jeremiah declared, people of Israel, listen to me, announces the Lord. I am bringing against you a nation from far off. And I believe that this is a prophecy for America, if you had any ears to hear. It is an old and ancient nation, and it will last for a long time. Now, believe it or not, when the Lord gave me this word over America, nothing was really happening. We hadn't even fought the first war against Iraq when these things happened. And the Lord was already predicting these things long, long before they ever happened. And twice since then, the Lord has directly spoken to me in audible voices and taken me to the Scripture and reminded me that this is a prophetic word over our country, our nation, and that I may be alive to see some of this. And it says, I am bringing against you a nation from far away. It is an old nation, and it will last for a long time. And its people speak a language you do not know, and you can't understand what they are saying. The bags they carry their arrows in are like open graves. All their soldiers are mighty, and they will eat up your crops and your food. That's already happening. Because of these wars, our economy is failing, and our food is failing. They will strike down your sons and daughters. They will kill your sheep and cattle. They will destroy your vines and your fig trees, those that trust in the cities that have high walls around them. But the people in them will be killed with swords. In spite of that, even in those days, I will not destroy you completely, announces the Lord. Jeremiah, the people are going to ask you after the fact, after destruction has come, why? Why has this happened to us? And when they do, tell them that just as they turned away from me and served foreign gods in their own land, so will they serve strangers in the land that was not theirs. Jeremiah, I say to you, continue to tell the descendants of Jacob and of Judah, pay attention, foolish people that have eyes and cannot see and have ears but won't hear. I am the Lord. Why don't you fear me and honor me? Why don't you tremble before me? I place the sands as the boundary of the sea, the permanent boundary that cannot be crossed. The seas may toss and they might do everything they can, but they cannot go beyond the bonds that I set for it. The waves may roar, but they cannot break through. But you people, as stubborn and rebellious ones, you have turned aside and left me during times of prosperity. You never thought to honor me, even though I send autumn rains and spring rains to give you the harvest season each year. So basically what the Lord is saying, he is speaking to this type of tree. He's speaking to the type of tree that regardless of how it's a planting of God and how good it is, he is saying that if you continue to work that way, I'm going to have to judge you. And I will bring a nation from afar to take away all the goods that you know and that you have lived for. And they will be removed from you. Listen, we have already had in our nation an enormous amount of our freedoms removed from us. Did you know that? And more will become a socialistic country. What does that mean? That the government owns everything. We work for the government. What does that mean? That we empower a few people to control our lives or ruin it, depending on who's in control. I've lived in those regimes. We've lived in regimes of dictatorship. We've lived in countries where the telephone station belonged to the state, the train station belonged to the state, oil companies belonged to the state, the electricity companies all belonged to the state. Everything belonged to the government. No matter who you paid to do what for, anything belonged to the government. And as long as the government's good, that's good. But we have had so many bad governments. That leads to bad government. Did you know that? A socialistic state leads to bad government. When Russia turned socialistic, they had Stalin, and they had many others like him that did nothing but bring horrific things upon its people. And so we saw this in Argentina, and so it has been around the world. And folks, we are headed there. God says the only people that he allows this to happen to are those that are likened to this tree. Those that although he plants them good, the gospel is in them. They believe in God. They say they're gods. They live like the devil. And God says, I've got to correct this. I've got to change this. So God says, I'm going to turn your country over. I'm going to remove your rights. I'm going to remove your privileges. I'm going to take away the things that make peace and life and love and everything, all the blessings that I gave upon you, the rain in its season and the sun in its season. I will begin removing them. God speaks to the winds to blow harder than usual. And that's why we have cities destroyed by hurricanes. God speaks to certain areas to get flooded, and all the areas of the United States that produce food for us are flooded underwater. And God speaks to states like ours that are supposedly Christian states. We call ourselves a Bible Belt. We live for God. We say we're gods, but we don't live like God. And so God sends us drought. What's the Lord doing? He's cutting the tree so it can come out sound and good. Is God all after works of righteousness? No, because he said the works of the law won't save us. We're not saved by the works of the law. No matter if you did everything perfectly, you're not. But if we walk with God, we walk in truth with God, we walk in a relationship with the Lord, we walk in truth with him, everything's good between us, and you allow his Holy Spirit to work through your life and your flesh, and your flesh begins to show his fruits in them. Listen, if we love somebody, that's not our fruit. That's the fruits of the Spirit through our life. That's the sap of God. That's the sap that will produce the fruits of God. He is the only one that's righteous. He's the only one that's good. He's not asking us to be good. He's just asking us to stay attached to him and stay close to him. Look, I fear. I look out so many times. I travel in so many churches. I become afraid sometimes at how far people can live from God and feel everything's okay. Don't do that. Okay, number C, we're going to go on here. Some people represent trees of righteousness. These are plantings of the Lord. And these bring forth good fruit. These are the ones that allow the Lord to bring his fruit through them. Isaiah 61:1. I'll just read a little bit to give you a feeling of it, and then we'll get to the verse that's verse 3 is where we want to go. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus read this in the temple when he lived and said it corresponded to him, because the Lord has anointed me and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek and the poor and the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison and the eyes of those who are blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of his favor, and the day of vengeance of the Lord, both together, and to comfort all that mourn, to grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion, to give them an ornament, that is a garland or diadem, of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment expressive of praise instead of a heavy, burdened, and failing spirit, that they may be called, what? Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, so that who will be glorified? So that he might be glorified. These people are the planting of the Lord, and the Lord is glorified. Listen to me. If you were able to do something that looked just like what God can only do, and that is, let's say you do kind things, you do right things, if you could do that, then you could take credit for it. You would be glorified for it. All glory would be yours. You did a kind act, you did a good thing. But if all you are doing is walking with God in a close, tight fellowship, and you are allowing his Spirit to have control of your body and live through you, and he now is the one that's doing works of righteousness through you, then you don't get glorified. I don't get glorified. He gets glorified, right? Why? Because they're His fruit. It's His work through us. All we did is just say, you know, let the sap flow through me. I remained attached to the vine, and I let the sap of His glorious, wonderful works just flow right on through me. Now, these are plantings of the Lord. Let me show you something about these trees. The nature of these trees is that if you live close to God, even if things happen in your life to cut your life down, because many of us suffer consequences because of other people's actions. We don't always suffer consequences for our own actions. You understand that? God says, I will put in you, as it were, the spirit of survival and revival. Survival means that you retain your life. Revival means that you had life, you lost it, and He'll give it back to you. The spirit of revival. Now, this is what I call the reviving nature of the trees God plants. We already dealt with the three type of trees. One is the trees that produce fruits of unrighteousness because they're trees planted by the devil. The second one, they're trees planted by God, but they do not walk close to God. They don't walk in reality. They just talk. They just say they're Christians. They just say, but they don't walk the walk. And they don't let the Holy Spirit grip their life and lay hold of their life and direct their life. He's not Lord of their life. It's just an all talk, talk, talk. No walk, walk, walk. These are the ones that produce, what did we say? Wild shoots and wild fruit. And God has to cut them down. Those aren't the ones He cuts down from the roots. Those are the ones that He cuts down and there's still hope for. Let me show you this. The reviving nature of God's trees. John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch joined to me that does not bear fruit. He cuts off from me all branches that don't produce fruit. Let me put it through this way. What does it mean if you are attached to someone? Let's just say you're attached to someone you love. Think right now of somebody you really love and you're attached to. Some may be attached to somebody that's gone, that's dead. Others can have one that's here. And if not, we should certainly, all of us, be able to say it's God that we are really attached to. When you're attached to a vine, there's a flow of life that comes between it. There's sap that comes up from the vine, comes through your vine. That sap is relationship. It's fellowship. It's the presence of Jesus. It's a manifestation of God into your midst. And out of that relationship, that branch will produce fruit. You understand that? You see that? Okay, look what it says. If it doesn't produce fruit, my Father will cut it off from what? From relationship. He will cut it off from that adjoiningness. He will cut it off from that which attaches to the main vine. Why should He have life and fellowship? Why should He manifest His presence? And why should He flow into you when there's no fruit? It doesn't go anywhere. You just suck it all up and become a great big old branch. Have you ever seen a tree grow one branch much bigger than the other one? A good gardener will come and cut that one off because it doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't produce anything. It just takes all the life and sucks it up for himself. Can you imagine Christians like this? The ones that just suck up all God's blessing and don't go anywhere with it. The ones whose lives never have any fruit to show for it. God says if it doesn't have any fruit, there's no reason for it to exist connected to me. Why should they feel my presence? And so God cuts them off from fellowship. Said, remain joined to me, he says. Remain joined to me, and I will remain joined to you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. This is what he's saying. It's his fruit that he'll produce through us. It must remain joined to the vine in the same way that you can't bear fruit unless you remain joined to me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If anyone abides and remains joined to me in fellowship and relationship and in all the rest, I and also I to him, he will bear a lot of fruit. And you can't do anything without me. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. In Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. When the Lord of mercy passed by us, when he came by us and saw us in our blood, do you remember in Ezekiel chapter 16? He said, live. That's what God said to us, live. His sap began to flow through our little tree. And he said, live. This is like the sap that comes out of the roots. He's the root. He is the main plant. And we are grafted into him. That's why Job says there's hope in chapter 14, verse 7. There's hope for a tree if it be cut down, and that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots of it will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth and its stalks die in the ground, yet through the very scent of water, it will bud and bring forth bough like a young plant. Have you ever noticed that Christian people live from revival to revival? They come alive in revival, and when revival passes, they just go back to the same old, same old. Boy, they're full of fruits. They serve the Lord. They're all inspired. They're really going. When God's raining down from heaven, when revival comes, when they have the scent of water, when they know water's around and they can tap into water, they start growing the plant again, no matter whether it got cut down between revivals or not. I'd rather be a plant planted by the river, whose roots go down and find the underground water. That's what we do when we dig a well, or when we drill one. We just find the water that's already there underground. But you have to go and get it. It doesn't come to you. So a tree planted by the river is like one that has roots that go down there and find it and live with it. They don't depend from revival to revival. They have the reviver in them and with them all the time. And it shows, because their lives have commitment. Their lives show commitment. It shows surrender. It shows the lordship of Christ. It shows that they are committed to the Lord. While other people are criticizing as being so religious, they go to church every day, they want to know why there isn't church every day. They're the ones wanting to serve the Lord fervently day and night. They're the ones praying, interceding. They're the ones carrying the burdens of others. They're the ones that are up there with the Lord, full of love, full of mercy, full of compassion. Those are the ones you go to when you're in trouble, and they can bail you out of that trouble. They can comfort you when your soul is torn apart. When things happen to you and your water supply is dried off, they're full of water, and you can go to them and be inspired by the life that's in them. God says he wants us to be trees of righteousness, the planting of God that's planted by the underground rivers of relationship, personal relationship with God. And he says, during times of judgment, I will spare you. That's what he said in Jeremiah. But if during times of blessing, you forget the Lord, you put him last, you don't ever go, you don't ever serve him, you don't ever love him, you don't ever commit to him, you don't ever surrender any part of your life to him, you just live for the flesh, you just live for whatever, and just hope for the best because God's merciful. Let me tell you, when judgment comes, that mercy can't reach you, because God's intention is to cut you down, take away all your privileges. Why? To bring your heart back to him. Because the Lord says, when things start happening to you, you'll cry out to me. When your life gets torn apart, he said, you'll cry out to me. You'll come back to me. You'll remember who I am. When your food disappears, when your income disappears, when your job disappears and you're not getting another one, when things are happening in your life you have no control of, when your country's being torn apart, when the enemies are busting it up from the inside and from the outside, you're going to cry out to God and you're going to return to God. That was his whole purpose. The whole purpose of God is a people that live like this, that dry up between showers of blessing, and that don't have a walk with God, don't commit to God, don't make it their own personal relationship to know God, to seek him out, and to have him, and forget about God during good times. When bad times come, God uses that. There's hope for a tree if it gets cut down. Why does God allow Christians to go through all kinds of things? To bring them back to himself. Let me tell you a stage much better than that. It's a stage like this morning. That when the Lord draws, that we draw near to the Lord. As we were drawing near to the Lord this morning, he was drawing near to us. It's much better to love the Lord than for him to have to put us through all these things so that we'll remember, oh, let's see, there's a God up there. I can't make it without him. God, I'm in trouble. Why just reach out to him when we're in trouble, when we can do it like this morning before we ever get in trouble? In fact, I want to take you one stage more if your patience can endure. And that's to show you that those that reach out to God in love and remember him, when God has to judge a nation to do away with the wicked and to treat those that say they're Christians and don't live like one, to cut them down and to let them go through hardship so that they'll return to Him, you will not see destruction. God says in Psalms 91 to David, because you've put your love on me, when calamities come, when diseases come, when they start lobbing bombs that have to do with poison and put it in your water and plagues break out all around you, you will see. Now listen, this is not being in heaven, because if he was in heaven, he said you'd see below you all this happening. But he wasn't below. God said you will see at your right hand 1,000 fall. And in another hand, you'll see 10,000 fall. You'll see it happening to all the hypocrite Christians that say they're for God but don't live for God. And all the wicked people that God's cutting off the earth and their life won't be anymore. Look, just the other day, one of the leaders of Hamas got blown off the face of the earth. The axe hit his root and he went straight into burning and will never get out. How'd you like that being your life? Thank God Almighty that you're not the planning of the devil. Because it can happen faster than you can ever think. You might think that you can take on the world and bring it down. You may not be around to do that. When your time comes and when you filled your cup, when the cup of the wicked is filled, God puts the axe to your root and you're out of here. But he throws them in the flames of fire. Thank God that there is something better than that for us. Amen. I don't just want my tail out of the fire. I want a lot of good fruit. I want reward someday. I want the Lord to have this body of mine and use it and bring forth a lot of good fruit to be pleased with me. And I like the perks that go with it. Because not only do I have favor when God shows favor to everybody else, but when God removes favor from everybody else, I watch it happening to everybody, but it doesn't happen to me. That's a nice perk. Those trees, those kind of people whose roots go down and find the water and they're stable in season and out of season. Those who walk with God when the going's good and walk with God when the going's difficult. Those that respond to God when he's not around and they have to seek him out. And those that respond to God in times of revival when he's right here. How could you miss him? Folks, I'm sorry to say he's not around right now. Like, how could you miss him? But I can tell you that if we do like we did this morning and really search him out and work at it, we can find him. Do you want to die or do you want to live? Because these trees have the nature, have the power of survival in them. That though they get cut down, though the sun get clouded over, though the rains come not, they can dig down and find the water and be able to survive during those times. So I told you about David. Let me talk to you lastly now, the fifth point here, God's protection during times of judgment. This protection is for those who, like trees of righteousness, are planted by the Lord, but don't forget him during times of blessing and prosperity. They live close to him by a vital living relationship of dependency. When King David was lifted up in pride and sinned by taking a census of how large his kingdom was, God was terribly offended and decided to discipline him by cutting him back and reducing the number of people in his country. So God sent Gad, the seeing prophet, to give David a choice of punishments, and the account is found in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 12. Gad said to David, "The Lord says, choose. Do you want 3 years of famine? Do you want 3 months of running from your enemies while they chase you down? Or do you want 3 days of the sword of the Lord, an epidemic unleashed on the country by the angel of God? Think it over and make up your mind and let me know what your choice is so that I can say it to the one who sent me." Verse 13, David told Gad, "All three are very terrible, but I'd rather be punished by God, who at times has mercy, and it's great when he does, than to fall in human hands that never have mercy." So God unleashed an epidemic in Israel, and 70,000 Israelites died in a moment. Verse 15, listen to this. Listen closely to this, because God has a message here for you. God sent the angel to Jerusalem, but when he saw the destruction that was about to begin, he compassionately changed his mind and gave orders to the death angel, "Enough is enough. Pull back." The angel of God had just reached the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. I find it curious, don't you, that when the plague was to begin over the people living right next to the dwelling place of the Ark of the Covenant, those people who during times that weren't times of judgment lived close to God. Don't you find it curious that even when orders were given to bring destruction upon a country, that when he came to the people who lived closest to him, he had a change of mind and said, don't destroy them, keep them. What was different with them? Do you realize that there are protections put in place for those that live permanently close to God? You see, they made their dwelling place next to God. They could hear the singers sing day and night. Around the clock, they had several turns of people, choirs, singing unto the Lord. It never ceased, day or night. They could hear the songs of Zion. They went to sleep with the songs of Zion. They'd wake up in the morning with worship unto the Lord and could feel the presence of God emanating from the ark out of that tent. The people in Zion and nearest to Jerusalem woke up and went to bed and went to work every day under the cloud of God's glory. And when those that lived there and were close to there, even when God had had enough and said, wipe them all out, when he came to those people that had lived close to him during times of non-judgment, God says, I can't do this. I can't go through with this. There is special protections upon those that live close to God. Isn't it curious to you that everybody that lived far away from God out in the tribes of Judah, way out there minding their life, living their life, doing their thing, and were just saying that they belonged to Israel and they were God's people, including they were living after other gods, like Jeremiah says, you were serving other gods, you were serving other idols, you were doing your thing, you weren't there under my presence, you weren't singing my songs. You were going and giving and bowing to the altars of other gods. You were living for the flesh. You were doing whatever you wanted to do. And God said Baal Peor, which was the name of the god of loose morals. He said, you were serving them. When God gave orders for the angel to destroy, he was merciless. The plague broke out among them and thousands upon thousands died. And God turned not in mercy at all. But listen, when that angel got finished with those people that live far away from God, why did that happen to them? To turn them back to God. Why is a tree cut down? In hopes that it will revive at the scent of water. Suddenly they said, I need to be living closer to God, because God doesn't protect us when all these judgments come upon us. We're not the ones that God protected. I beg you today, don't wait until judgment hits America to wake up and say, I should have lived closer to God. Listen to him today. Go by his examples. God found no mercy for those that live far away from him, but used it because he still loved his people. He used it so that it would bring them back to God, because it said they abandoned their idols and cried out to God and returned to the Lord. Do you know that everyone, it'd be like all of Congress and senators, ripped their clothes off, they dressed in sackcloth and ashes, they bowed themselves to the ground, they fasted, and they asked the Lord forgiveness for themselves and for their entire country of people that were dying because of sin. That's what they were doing. And when the leaders of the country repented in sackcloth in ashes, the angel quit destroying in Israel and came over to Jerusalem. David, that was the king of Judah, had repented before the Lord. But the only thing that changed the mind of God when he was set to destroy and punish was a people that during times of blessing had lived close to him. Are you hearing the word of the Lord? You see, last Sunday we talked about those. He said, you didn't forget me. During times of blessing and prosperity, you didn't forget me. But there are those that just live their life like there's no God and like there's going to be a tomorrow. God's saving grace will find you. It will cut your tree down, but you will survive. You'll grow back out again. But what loss? What loss? And in the end, you will give forth better fruit. I have a better message for you. Live close to God. Let the Holy Spirit give His fruit through your life, and God will keep you during times of trouble. Let me just tell you, I may be the only one convinced here because of the many things that I feel the Lord has said to me, and this is just something between me and God, but I believe we have some heavy judgment. I believe that what you've seen happen to America in our country since 9/11 till today is not even a drop in the bucket that's coming. But God doesn't want us serving Him by fear. It's not fear that's going to make you turn. It's judgment that's going to make you turn. Or, out of love, you're going to serve Him wholeheartedly now. I'm begging you, serve God out of love, in truth. Don't just come to church, sing a song, go back, and live like for the devil. Live for God in every area of your life. Live for the Lord, because some of the perks that are involved in that are incredible. First of all, you're not a life that depends on circumstances. Whether there's sun or whether there's rain, you survive because you've got your strength on the ground. It can be winter. You could have snow all on your leaves. You could lose your leaves. You could wither at the time, but you're still alive because your roots are drawing from the source of life. You're rooted and grounded in Christ, and you cannot be moved. I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. And when judgment comes and storms array, I have someone who stretches an arm over me and says to the destroying angel, no, not here, not this dwelling. You won't touch this dwelling, because here's a man, here's a woman that's in love with me. Here's one that's in touch with me every day. Here's one that lives close to the cloud of glory. Here is one that through thick and thin has chosen to love me and not be bitter with me and resentful with me through things they have to go through. Here's somebody that said no to their flesh and yes to the Holy Spirit to use this body to be a blessing to others instead of a curse, instead of hurt for others. You will not touch this. Stop here. You will not go beyond this point. You must stop here. And the angel of the Lord held up with a sword drawn in his hand, ready for the next order that he never got. He never destroyed one more man. Not one. Why? Because beneath them were the people who live close to the Lord. I beg you today, don't wait until things happen. He's worth living near, like a tree planted in the water.